the opportunity to meet as home groups on a weekly basis, and what a joy and a blessing that's been to Antioch, and I know it's been a blessing to many other churches as well. And so we pray that I might be able to transfer these concepts not just into people's notebooks, but into perhaps people's hearts and lives and into the DNA of churches according to your will. So be glorified in all that's done and said here today, and help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have had the delight over a number of years. We're 25 years old as a church, and probably for the last 15 to 20 years, we have had home groups on Wednesday nights. We don't meet here on a Wednesday night except every 6 weeks or so. We give the home groups a break, and we come here for whatever. This past Wednesday, we had a talent offering. We don't call it a talent show. We call it a talent offering, where people offer some talent to the Lord. It's Christ-honoring talent, whether it's a song or a skit or even sometimes a monologue that is for the Lord. And it's a fundraiser. This past week we did a fundraiser for Packathon we have coming up in a few weeks. We wanted to raise some money and raised $1,300 to help provide meals. 27 cents will provide a meal that will provide six meals, a bag that will provide six meals for a child in Kenya, for example. And we're going to have a Packathon in a few weeks and pack 24,000 of those meals as a church in two-hour shifts. That's part of Feed the Hunger in New Directions. But that's what we do on Wednesday nights, once every 6 weeks or so. But generally, we are in home groups. And Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Whose church is it? We've heard that all weekend. It's Jesus' church. And then remember in Acts 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be arrested, and he meets with the elders. Imagine that. Not the senior pastor. He meets with the elders from in Miletus from Ephesus in Acts 20. And it says in Acts 20:28, he says to them, shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. God paid for it with the blood of his son Jesus. So let's talk about in just this next hour how we can effectively shepherd the church of God using home groups as a tool for that. So first of all, a biblical foundation for home groups. First of all, the church is about relationships. That's interesting. The church is about relationships. I don't know what happened there. Let's see if we can start over there. The church is about relationships. It's compared to a marriage by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, other places. Christ is the center of all healthy relationships. So that's part of the foundation. Secondly, we believe the early church had home groups. Acts 2:46, you can see there, barely. It says that they met together daily in each other's homes. Remember that? In Acts 2:46, the church in Jerusalem met together on a daily basis. Also, some churches call a home group their 2020 group, right? Because Paul said in Acts 20, again, talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, remember, I was with you, I was teaching you in public and from house to house. So Paul himself referenced a corporate meeting on, we believe, would have been on Sunday, as the whole church gathered in Ephesus, and then house-to-house meetings throughout the week as Paul was meeting with these gatherings. I love the way John Piper describes the difference between a corporate group and a small group. He said on Sunday morning, he said, it's vertical. We're going hard after God. It's all about when we come in here on Sunday morning, if you come here tomorrow morning, hopefully you will see that our passion is God, getting to know Him, hearing from Him in the sermon, worshiping Him in song and in giving and in testimony and in preaching. All of that is part of the worship. But we're vertical. We're going hard after God. But when we gather on Wednesday nights in home groups, we're going hard after each other. There's a relationship building component that can only take place in a smaller setting where you're face to face in a circle and you know everybody's names and you know their kids' names, and you can develop that kind of dynamic relationship that can't happen with 150, 200, 250 people. Hebrews 3:12-13 is another example of that. Hebrews was written about 40 years after the church in Jerusalem was birthed. Okay, now think about this. In the church in Jerusalem, how often did they meet? Basically daily, right? They were always together. They could not get enough of each other. Now, Hebrews 3:13 says this. Very interesting warning in Hebrews 3. 40 years later, basically one generation after Pentecost, this is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Paul is saying, and I should have read verse 12 too, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, be careful of this, because you can become hardened in the deceitfulness of sin. You need one another to challenge one another in these ways. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see the same thing. Hebrews chapter 10, familiar passage, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Consider means to study. It means to pursue a relationship with someone in order to provoke them to love and good deeds. That cannot happen in a gathering, as I said, of 100, 150 people. It has to happen in a smaller gathering. So the small group is a place where that one-on-one discipleship and accountability, where you can look your brother or sister in the eye and say, how are you doing? No. How are you really doing? Tell me the truth. I want to know. You know, as we're passing each other in the hall on Sunday morning, we say, hey, how you doing? Everybody says, fine, how about you? But when we get into someone's living room and we can sit down with a brother as we're having a cup of coffee after the meeting, we can say, hey, man, how's it going? I know you've been having a struggle with X, Y, Z. How's it going? That's an important time. So the small group is a place where that can happen. Another biblical foundation, I believe, for small groups is the fact that small groups is a place where spiritual gifts can be identified and developed. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Flip back there with me real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says this, and I do not believe that he's talking about the gathering of the whole body, simply because I believe it would be unwieldy unless you only had 40 people in your whole body. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 26, he says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And then he goes through the process of, if someone speaks in a tongue, how should we do that? But when he says, whenever you come together, I believe he's talking about the gathering of smaller groups, smaller ministries, where there is the possibility of looking each other in the eye and raising up this ministry with one another. Second point is that God raises up leaders, and we call them shepherds for our home group. God has to do that. We can't have self-appointed leaders. Eric made that point very well. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a self-appointed leader. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in the cities as they went back through in Acts 14:23. Paul told Timothy to identify men who had these qualifications. He told Titus to appoint elders in every city. It was God appointed through biblical leaders. It was never self-appointed. So God raises them up. And then we, as leaders in the church, are to identify them. True spiritual leadership has always been a work of God and not of man. So first of all, what is that leader going to look like? First, he's a member of the church. We're not going to let someone lead a home group at Antioch unless he's a member. Unless he said, yes, I commit and I submit to the vision of the church. I'm putting myself under the authority of the elders. I'm with you guys. I'm walking in step with you. How can two can't walk together unless they agree, Amos says. So we're going to walk together. And we say, yes, you're a member, and therefore you're at least qualified in as far as that's concerned. Number two, they're managing their household well. To flesh that out a little bit, their marriages are sound, and there is order with their children. It doesn't mean necessarily that all of their children are saved. They may have a 3-year-old in the home who is not saved yet, or a 4-year-old, or a 7-year-old. But the ones that are that are in their home who are saved are walking in obedience and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and the other ones are being trained in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And there's order in their home because, and we tell the shepherds here, you are an example every Wednesday night to the other people in that group. Your marriage is an example. How you raise your children is an example. So we certainly want to put in front of the people of God examples that they can follow. Number three, they are humbly submitting to God to develop the qualifications for spiritual leadership. As I said last night, the qualifications that Paul sets forth by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are qualifications that every one of us should aspire to. Every man in every church should aspire to be a man above reproach, and all the rest of that in 1 Timothy 3. Every woman should be a person above reproach. And so these are men who humbly submit to God and are pursuing those things in their lives. Only Jesus has all of those qualities in perfection and in perfect balance. The rest of us are in progress. I love that passage in 1 Timothy 4:15. Remember that? Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, meditate on these things. Listen, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. I love that because Paul doesn't say that your perfection may be evident to all. He says that your progress, you know, leadership or success is not defined by attaining something. It's by being in the right, moving in the right direction, right? We're moving in the right direction. I think somebody said, obedience is a long walk in the same direction, right? That's what it means to be obedient to Christ. It's taking a long, faithful walk in the same direction. Sometimes we fall and He helps us get up. Sometimes we take a little detour and somebody slaps us back on the track. You know, or Jesus comes along and drags us back on the track. But it's a long walk in the same direction. So they are humbly submitted to God, and we see their progress. And they are also committed to the vision of the church. They are submitted with their wives and children to the elders and consider and committed to the vision of God. It is vital, we say to the shepherds, that if they have a difference of opinion from the elders on a point of doctrine, now, if it's an essential point, like they don't believe that Jesus is really the only way to salvation, then they can't even be a member of the church. You know, it's an essential. You can't be a member here if you don't believe that. But if it's something like, I can't think of an example. Well, for example, music. That's a dividing point for some people. And maybe there's a man in the church who says, no, I really don't care for the contemporary songs. I like some of them in Christ Alone. That's a good song because it's more like a hymn. That's a contemporary hymn. But this other stuff, you know, that we get from Sovereign Grace and there's a lot of drums and stuff, I just don't like that. And we say, fine, you can still be a shepherd. You can still lead a home group if you don't like that, as long as your goal is not to make sure everybody else in the church doesn't like that. You know, if you're committed to leading everybody away from the style of music that we've chosen as elders in this church, then you're not walking in step with the elders, and you're just going to cause division. And that's not going to be nice. It's not going to be pretty. So if they're submitted to the leadership of the church, even if they have some minor differences of opinion about some things, then we can certainly work together as shepherds and elders. Now, what do the elders expect from the shepherds? First of all, we expect that they will assist the elders with pastoral ministry. I love this about home groups. They are the first line of defense in our church. In other words, when there's a need in the body, the home groups usually are the first ones to find out about it. Because the person in the home group will call the shepherd. They'll say, you know, we've got a problem. We've got a financial need. Or, hey, my wife just had our baby. And, of course, the whole church knows about that very quickly because of email. But it's the home group that coordinates and superintends the ministry of providing meals for that family. Not just the home group that cooks them, the whole church can provide a meal. And we do a meal once a day for 30 days for a family that has a baby in our church. Or if they prefer, every other day. Is it once a day for 30 days? Is that right? No, it's once a day for 2 weeks or every other day for a month. And that's a wonderful ministry for our body. And, you know, thinking about what Norm said earlier today, there have been numerous people outside of the extended family of our families who have heard about that and said, wow, that's amazing. And what they're reflecting on is how these folks love each other. And then they start thinking, you know, asking questions like, why do they do that? And then we have an opportunity to say, because Jesus loved us and we want to love each other. And this is an opportunity to sacrifice for one another. And it can be an excellent tool to witness to these folks. And so the home groups are the ones who are going to know about people in the hospital and visit them. They're going to pray for the sick in their home groups on Wednesday night. They're going to be the ones who recognize that, hey, so-and-so hadn't been coming to home group for the last 3 weeks. I don't know if somebody's coming to home group or not. I can't be in every home group. I'm in my home group, right? And so they're going to call them. Hey, brother, what's going on? Is there a problem? You know, you have something we need to pray for you about. So they're calling on those who've been out. They're following up on visitors. They're counseling and praying for hurting people. They're leading people to the Lord, and they're discipling them. It's a wonderful opportunity for first-line ministry. Next, we expect them to be accountable to the elders. They work under the authority of the elders. We have a meeting once a month on the third Sunday of the month at 7 a.m. in the front classroom. And all the elders and all the shepherds gather around the table in there. There's about 15 or 16 of us. And so we go around the table and I say, okay, what's going on? Tell us about your home group. After there's a little devotional. And then every one of the shepherds talks about what's going on in their home group. Here's what we're studying. Here's who's coming. Here's who's not coming. Here's a question we have. Here's an issue we're having problems with. We need the elders' help. And it's a wonderful time for the shepherds to come to give an account to the elders about, hey, this is how it's going. And so we can know how to rejoice with them or how to pray with them, how to pray for them. And sometimes they'll ask for our help if they've met with a family that's having an issue with a son or daughter or their marriage, and they met with them and they can't resolve the issue, then they'll call the elders and one of us will sit down with that family and try to work on it ourselves. So they work under the authority of the elders. There's prayer and outreach in that. We expect the shepherds to pray. We expect that they will pray for the people in their group and that they will model that for their group. We also expect them to reach out to unbelievers and unchurched people and invite them into their group. We had a man who just left to be part of the new church plant. He's going to be an elder in this new church. He is an elder in this new church. We laid hands on him a few weeks ago. Now he's an elder. 4 years, was it 4 years or five? 4 or 5 years ago, he wasn't even a believer. You're talking about meteoric growth. This brother came to Christ because of the influence of the men in his home group. His wife was a believer. She said, honey, will you please go with me to this home group? He said, okay. You know, and the men began to reach out to him, pray for him, love on him, meet with him for lunch. And he became a Christian 4 or 5 years ago. And he has just exploded as a believer, exploded in growth. He's preached here from this pulpit at least twice. He's been a shepherd over a home group for a couple of years, or at least maybe three years, and now he's an elder in a new church plant. And it started because that group said, hey, we want to reach out to this guy. We have an opportunity to pray him into the kingdom if the Lord would so desire. We expect them to prepare for their group meetings each week. We don't believe in people just showing up and winging it. Every now and then, you know, maybe the pressures that be on job and family and everything might mitigate the circumstances so that you have to come and you really haven't had ample time to prepare. But that should be the rare exception, not the rule. We say to the shepherds, hey, this is a responsibility you're taking before God to lead this flock, shepherd them, feed them, care for them. So you need to prepare. They also mentor younger shepherds in their group. We're always looking for younger men who have not been shepherds, but have the qualifications that we're looking for, that we can say, okay, I want you to work under Mark Kemp. He's an elder. He's been a shepherd for a long time. He knows what he's doing. Work with him, and he will mentor you. And he did that for the last 2 years with a young man who is now going to be an assistant shepherd with another group. And so we see that as an opportunity to disciple these men. And the other thing home group does, one of the greatest problems in the church at large is that maybe there are godly men who are there, but there's no opportunity for them, right? There's only one guy who's preaching every Sunday, and he's teaching on Wednesday night, and he's teaching on Sunday night. And so everybody comes and just kind of watches him do his thing. And so there are men in the congregation who sit there going, man, I would love to be able to teach. I would love to be able to learn how to lead a group. I'd love to be able to, and there's just simply no opportunity. And home group is an opportunity for you to say, hey, you know, we see in you God's working in your heart and your life. And God's given you a love for the Word. And God's given you a great family. You're doing a good work there. Would you help lead this home group? And would you help teach it and take a turn in rotation in teaching that? And not just shepherds. In fact, every one of our home groups, we encourage the shepherds to involve all of the men in teaching the home group. We won't force somebody necessarily to teach on a rotation in a home group, but we'll make them feel pretty guilty if they don't. You know, we will make them feel like, you know, you really ought to be doing this, because how many of you understand that the best way to learn something is to have to teach it, right? And how many of you understand that the best way to train and equip and encourage a man in teaching in his home is to also give him a greater responsibility to teach other people's families in this home group? So let's say we've got five families that are meeting in a home group on Wednesday night, and there's five men in that group. We encourage all five of those men to take a turn. You know, they might not teach every fifth week, but we want them to teach at least every other time there's an opportunity for them as they go through the rotation. So that's part of the deal. They also fellowship with their group. We encourage them to plan times of fellowship and fun. Probably every home group in the church last week had a cookout. You know, is what I heard. We all had a cookout because it was our last time together. Not this past Wednesday, but the time before that. We're starting brand new home groups this coming Wednesday in nine locations around the county, and even one in Guilford County. So we want to have plans, times of fellowship and fun where we can get to know each other. And finally, we expect them to be committed to personal spiritual growth. Certainly, if they're not having a personal quiet time, then there's a problem. If they're not leading their family in devotions, then there's a problem. One guy told me, he said, you know, when you shared that 2 years ago, this was 2 years ago when I shared some of this material, and I said, you know, every one of you, we expect you to be having family devotions on a consistent basis. Consistency is the key there. You don't do it once a month and you put, a 5-hour, we're going to have a 5-hour Bible study, kids, to make up for all the times that last month that I didn't do Bible study with you at all. No, don't do that. It's consistent. It's day by day, line upon line, you know, precept upon precept. How many remember what your wife fed you 30 days ago? Okay, that was, this is September 8th. 30 days ago on August 8th, anybody remember the meal? Of course not, but you are the beneficiary of that meal because you ate it and it nourished you and it fed you and you got stronger and you were able to do your work, and that's the way Bible study works. You don't remember what happened in family devotions last week probably, last Monday. But your kids benefited from it and they grew from it. And so shepherds are going to be committed to personal spiritual growth for themselves and for their families. Okay, so how can we be effective shepherds? First of all, recognize the goal of spiritual leadership is that people come to know God and glorify Him. The goal of spiritual leadership is that people come to know God and glorify Him. That's where it all starts. It doesn't start with any of our own designs or desires. It starts with God's designs and desires, and that is that people come to know Him and glorify Him. Secondly, we can be effective if we meditate on His Word. Remember Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. And so meditation on His Word is going to equip us. Third, we're going to acknowledge our own helplessness and need for God. I love this quote by Piper. All true leadership has its roots in desperation. You know, we have to be desperate men. We have to realize that we have nothing, absolutely nothing, that people in our church or in our home groups need. It's only what God will do through us and in us as we abide in Him and He abides in us, and we're connected as a branch to the vine, and we speak from that, we love from that, as Norm has been teaching us. It's only when that's happening that the people of God are going to be blessed. And so we acknowledge our own helplessness and our need for God. Also, we're going to take responsibility. Take responsibility. Lazy people cannot be leaders, and spiritual people redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16. Someone said the world is run by tired men. Have you ever thought about that? That when you have something very, very important that needs to get done, some of you pastors think about this. Who do you ask? You ask the person in your church that has absolutely nothing to do and no responsibility? I bet you don't. You ask the person who has all kinds of things to do and they've got more than they can handle. Why? Why do you ask that person? Because they have proven themselves to be faithful and taking responsibility and taking initiative and working through and being diligent, right? Over and over again. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, you want to give double honor to those elders. He says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. He makes sure that we understand that it's a labor. He said, if any man desires to be an elder, he desires a good vacation. That's not what he said. He said he desires a good work. It's labor. It's a labor. And so the world is run by tired men. We need to understand if we're going to shepherd a home group, if we're going to be effective, it's going to take work. And we're going to care for needs in the group, and we're going to encourage those in the group to follow our example. We're going to care for their needs and encourage them to follow our example. It always amazes me, and I guess it shouldn't amaze me because it's happened so many times, when I hear about something and they don't call me up and say, hey, guess what I did for our home group? There's no need to do that. But the word trickles back to me or to the elders about what happened with this family. And there's a need in this family. We had a woman who was out of the state for a few months, and she was in the hospital in another state. And another woman in our church who was in their home group, or maybe she wasn't even in our home group, she wasn't in the home group, she said, I'm going to take care of those children. I'm going to go over there and help school them and help, make sure they have meals and all of that kind. And it was an amazing demonstration of the love of Christ as one family sacrificed for another family simply because there was a need there. And they said, hey, I can meet that need. And it was a glorious thing. Well, let's talk about a home group meeting. What does a normal home group meeting look like? I don't know. We've never had a normal home group meeting. So let's talk about what they've looked like when they're not so normal. C.J. Mahaney has a book, if you're interested in a book on this. It's called Why Small Groups. And I'll just give you the gist of it so you don't have to buy the book. Here's what Mahaney says. And I respect Mahaney. I think he's a godly man. He says a small group is four things or has four goals. Number one, and this is not on the PowerPoint. He says, number one, sanctification. The small group, and that's what I talked about, was coming together and being focused on one another. He said, it's increasing freedom from sin and resemblance to Christ. So the purpose of home group is that we come together so that we can increase freedom from sin by being transparent and open and honest about our struggles and saying, hey, I need prayer, I need help, I need counsel. Increasing freedom from sin and increasing resemblance to Christ. Looking more like Jesus every day. Number two, he says, it's mutual care. Carrying one another's burdens. And we've talked about that already. Effective care in the home group. We're carrying one another's burdens. Number three, he said a goal is fellowship. Sharing our relationship with God with one another. I like that. Fellowship is, by definition, sharing our relationship with God with another brother and having him share his relationship with God with me or another sister, another family, etc. It's a wonderful thing. And then four, he says it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A goal of small groups is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Study, practice, and experience of how the Spirit is at work in us, especially gifting us to serve others. You know, one study that would be very beneficial to every church and encourage your folks to do this is to go through the spiritual gifts in the Bible. And you can look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and other places. But one place where there are seven, when Paul talks about gifts in Romans, he only mentions them one place in Romans chapter 12. And he mentioned seven gifts. And the way that I taught this to the body is the way I've heard it taught to me down the line from other godly men is that perhaps Paul was mentioning only seven in Romans because they were seven primary, some have called them motivational gifts. So that when you're born again, we know that each person has received a gift, right? 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, right? According to the manifold, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we looked at those seven gifts in Romans chapter 12 as a church and said, you know, ask the Lord to show you which one of these are the glasses with which I see the church and I see the needs in the church and I see the problems in the church. Am I a prophet who sees that? Well, people just need to know what sin is and how to live godly lives without that sin. Or am I an exhorter who sees that this brother needs to grow from point A to point B and I'm going to come alongside him and disciple him and help him to grow up? Or am I a giver? I just love to give and resource ministry in the church. Or am I a server? I love to... Boy, you talk about servers. Have we had some servers here this weekend? I don't mind carrying buckets of water, this guy says, from the hose bib to the women's bathroom or breaking down chairs or setting up chairs. Doesn't mean you can't do any and all of that and all of that's needed. Sometimes we all have to pitch in and carry a bucket of water, whether that's our gift or not. But some people, that they thrive. They love that. And so part of the goal of the home group is to say, hey, let's find out what our gifts are, because when we come together as a home group, all those gifts are in operation there. And if we know what our gift is and we're using it effectively, that home group will benefit. God will be glorified. Now, if we accept those as four basics, then a home group meeting will include these things, we believe. Worship. First of all, there's worship. And we tend to define worship as singing, but that's not the definition of worship. That is way limited. Worship can include singing, but our worship is the preaching of the Word. It's our prayer. It's our fellowship. It's the music. It's everything that we do. Worship is not a singular event on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at Antioch Community Church. Worship is how we live. Worship is our very lifestyle. We exist to worship God, right? The chief end of man, Westminster Confession. So, here's my encouragement to the shepherds, is if one of those has to go in your home group, I'd say let it be music. I've had people say, you know, last week, you know, we sang for 45 minutes. We just sang songs and had a great time. And I will say, well, you know, let's just make that a very rare event. Because when the home group comes together, the Word of God needs to be part of that. Well, it was part of that in the songs. But the Word of God needs to be divided and taught and discussed and interacted with. And we need to have prayer where we're laying hands on people that are sick or praying for missionaries or praying for people who have no job or whatever. That needs to be part of it. Don't just come and sing. In fact, singing is the one thing that doesn't have to happen on Wednesday night. We can have a great home group and never sing a song. It's good to sing, though, and so we encourage the home groups, the leaders, to do that, even if you have to sing a cappella or you have to bring a tape or a CD with a soundtrack on it and sing along with it. Most of our groups, by God's providence, have ended up having a guitarist in there or a piano player, and there's a piano that can be used. So we encourage them, first of all, to worship God in all of these ways. Worship with the Word. It's important that we spend time in the Bible. And what we suggest to the shepherds is for every home group to go through a book of the Bible. There are times when our home groups have said, well, we want to do Experiencing God by Blackaby, or we want to do, you know, another great book like, you know, Radical by David Platt. And that's okay. But again, that should be, at least in our opinion, that should be the exception. There's great teaching in those books. The Word of God is in those books. There's no question. But we want our primary text on Wednesday night, just like on Sunday morning, to be the Word of God. We want the church to be working through a book of the Bible. And we believe that just like we eat day by day, meal upon meal, you know, beverage upon beverage, is how we build healthy, nutritional bodies, you know, nutritious meals, is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We believe that as we work through a book of the Bible, expositorily, expositionally, the people in the church grow. They are well fed. I believe when Paul says, I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God in Acts 20. I believe he was saying there, I did not speak to you on topics. I did not get together with you on Sunday in the synagogue and say, okay, let's talk about marriage. All right, what are the problems in marriage? And we go through that. Now, can you do that sometimes? Sure. But if that is the steady diet with which the church is being fed on Sunday and on Wednesday, I submit to you, and I have a lot of godly people, much more experienced than me, like Alistair Begg and others, who say this, I submit to you that your church will be anemic. Your church will be malnourished. Your church will be just looking for the next pizzazz. You know, when are we going to do that series on, you know, I mean, some churches go to the point where even the titles are titillating and provocative and have sexual overtones, and they announce these so that people will come for that series on that topic. And I would submit that those churches are filled with spiritual toddlers rather than men and women who are healthy, eating meat and teaching others. As Hebrews, he says, by now you should be teachers, but now you still have to have the milk, and you know you're not able to eat meat. All right, enough on that. Number three, relationship building. Again, spend time getting to know each other. Every week in our home group, we spend time getting to know each other by sharing thanksgivings, what's the Lord doing in your life that you're thankful for, by sharing prayer requests. You get to know somebody really well by hearing what their needs are and how we can pray for them. By hearing their struggles, and by just loving on them. We encourage our groups to take the first couple of weeks or even the first month as we're starting these new groups on Wednesday. And don't jump right into a book of the Bible yet. Certainly you want to have some scripture, but let's spend some time hearing testimonies. You know, I love to hear the testimonies of the men and women in our church. How they came to know Christ. How did Christ get a hold of their lives? And that is such an important part of our understanding of who we are and how we can love each other. And then there's prayer. We want to take prayer requests at the end of the meeting. Some people do it in the beginning of the meeting. That's fine, wherever you do it. But we say, hey, take prayer requests and spend at least 10 minutes or so praying. Now, what's the temptation when people share prayer requests? To take 10 minutes to share a prayer request, right? And so if we're not careful, we'll have a 30-minute session of prayer requests. Well, let me tell you all about Aunt Hilda's, you know, gallbladder problems. And she's got to have a gallbladder surgery. And I'm just going to tell you every little detail. No, we really don't want to hear about Aunt Hilda's gallbladder. We do want to pray for her. But let's just say, hey, pray for Aunt Hilda. She's got surgery this week. And just move on to the next one. So that's a discipline that we have to encourage among the groups. And then finally, there's fellowship, as I've already said. Have fun together. Take a break from the study every so often, eat a meal together, have a picnic at the park, play cornhole, play volleyball, enjoy one another, let your kids play outside while you're eating a burger, etc. All right, let me talk real quickly. We're running out of time. The six most predictable and preventable problems that can sink a shepherd group. All right, we don't want to have a sinking ship. Here's what they are. Number one, aimlessness. Piper says groups fail because they're not going anywhere. They have no purpose, sense of mission, or clearly defined goals. And this is why some groups don't succeed, because they when they get together, there's really not a vision, there's not a mission. You know, Dale Carnegie said if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. But who wants to hit nothing? We want to hit something. So let's aim at something. Let's define that something as having real tangible goals. And I would say again, the most crucial stage of the life of a home group, just like the life of a church plant, as Eric said, is the beginning. Does the leader have a vision and a calling? This is vital. Number two is exclusiveness. Exclusiveness. This is some groups have an us four, no more mentality. They feel that in order to get close, they have to be closed. This is the death knell of many house churches. I know of a house church that once they filled up their living room and there were two more families that wanted to join them, large families, a couple of the people in the house group, house church says, no, we're full. And so that house group split into two. That's sad. And when a home group says, you know what, we're just going to have three families. Don't invite anybody. We don't want anybody else because we got it going on here. It's very comfortable. We all know each other. Our kids like each other. And there's nobody here that smells bad. And there's nobody here that, you know, eats whole, you know, white bread. And there's nobody here that, you know, doesn't wear denim. And no, we're just like-minded. Folks, may I remind you that the Church of God is like-minded in doctrine, but in every other way, we are so different. Was it Chuck Colson who said, the church is like the ark? He said, if it weren't for the flood outside, we would not be able to stand the stench inside. Right? Because we're just sheep, and sheep smell. And we got problems. And so we need to not have this exclusive mentality that, hey, I just want to be in a group where everybody's like me. Or I just want to be in a church where everybody is like me and agrees with me on every point of doctrine. That's a sad place to be. Because you can draw that circle tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter until you're the only one in it. Pharisaical. Pharisees were like that. Right? You got to fit inside of my circle, man. And Jesus said, no. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He would say, look, you got to bust out of that circle and say your righteousness has nothing to do with your filthy rags. It has everything to do with Christ's amazing work on the cross. That's where your righteousness comes from. And so we have to overcome that exclusiveness or we perish. Shyness. Some people clam up in groups and can't share or won't share. Others tend to talk too much and overwhelm the shy person. Solution? Leadership. Leaders are the key. Your winsomeness, your attitude that you want every person involved will win the day. But you must do so without being pushy or using strategies or obvious psychological techniques to fake out shy people. You just have to be persistent and loving to try to get people to talk. And talkers, people who just can't be quiet, may need to be encouraged privately to give others a chance. Just come alongside that brother or that sister and say, hey, you know what? I appreciate the fact that you always have something to share. And it's good stuff. I mean, you know, hopefully it is good stuff. You know, but Bill over there or Sally over there, I really want them to be drawn in. So let's do this next week. Just limit your comments to, you know, one or two brief comments. And let's see if Bill maybe won't open up. Now, don't shut them down. Don't make them feel like they're a terrible person. But you have to encourage that. It's leadership. It's called leadership. Take initiative to be proactive there. Superficiality. Too often small groups avoid real depth sharing by staying on a head-to-head level. You know, our groups can very easily become who knows the most about the Greek or the Hebrew or the archaeology of the time or this tribe or that tribe. And some of that stuff can be very helpful, and we want to include that. We want to do that, but we don't want it just be kind of on a head-to-head level. Let's talk about what this means to our hearts and how this applies to us and how we need to walk out the truth of Scripture. So take time to build trusting relationships so that you can go beneath the surface. Indiscretion. The opposite of being superficial, staying on the surface, is to go too far into needs and problems the group does not know how to handle. Let me give you a case study. Mary has sat in silence most of the night, silently crying. As prayer requests are being taken, she says, "This is the last time Bob and I will be at home group. Bob wants out of our marriage." That didn't happen in Antioch, but it's a case study, okay? Everyone is stunned. What do you do? Well, you probably take Bob out back and beat the snot out of him. No, you gather around that brother and say, hey, let's get some godly men and take Bob and have a discussion. Bob, what's going on? You know, and godly women with Mary. Mary, how can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? And then marriage counseling needs to begin with those two together, face to face, to work out their problems. But that can be a very difficult thing to drop that bombshell in the middle of a group. So we encourage people, hey, if there's something just really heavy going on like that, you've got serious sin issues that need to be discussed, why don't you first go privately to the shepherds of your group or to the elders of the church? Certainly we don't want to leave them stranded We certainly don't want to give unbiblical advice. We mostly want to pray for them and encourage them. And finally, number six is burnout. Shift gears, again, this is a repetition, but shift gears by having fellowship time, shift gears by having a cookout. And we shift gears, we force the home groups to shift gears by every 6 or 7 weeks, Lord willing. We'll say, okay, no home groups this week. Everybody come to the church. We're going to have ice cream, play volleyball, or we're going to watch, a godly movie, or we're going to have a talent night, or we're going to have a speaker. We'll have missions people coming in. Missionaries that we've sent out perhaps will be here, and they will share with us about what God's doing in their ministry. All right, real quickly then, final seven. Here's the final seven. Are you tired yet? Seven practical suggestions. First of all, be grateful. Be grateful for your host. It's tough to have people invade your house every Wednesday night, bring all their kids with them. You know, we're family integrated. We don't separate the children. We're all crammed into the living room, you know, and the kids are there. And some of them have, you know, tracked in mud. And, you know, we tell home groups, hosts, look, don't host a home group if you expect that your house is going to look like, you know, Southern Living magazine every week. It's not. It's going to look like a bomb went off sometimes. But know that that's part of your ministry. Exercise hospitality without grumbling, right, Peter said. So be grateful to your hosts. Remember that they are not responsible for, we say this to the shepherds, they're not responsible for, nor should they be expected to provide food or even drink besides water. Be good for them to have some water, you know, for your home group. But don't expect them to have cake and pies and ice cream and goodies out on the table and soft drinks and coffee and all this other stuff. Just be grateful that they're letting you come and take over their house. Number two, set up house rules from the very beginning. This is so important. Shepherds talk to the host and say, okay, what are the rules? What rooms do you not want us to go in? All right, are the rooms that are off limits? And there probably are in every house. Yeah, we don't want your kids to run into the office there. There's a computer in there. There's a glass hutch in there. There's a lot of breakable stuff. So that door will be closed. And we just tell the kids, hey, wherever the doors are closed, you can't go. In fact, let's all stay in this room. And then after the group, the meeting is over, while we're fellowshipping as adults, you kids can go and play outside or whatever the boundaries happen to be. Are the kids allowed to go outside? Are they allowed to eat anywhere or just in the kitchen? Those are rules that have to be discussed. Because what happens when you don't discuss those? Hurt feelings, right? And sometimes even bitterness and resentment. And people start to hate the fact that they got people coming to their house every Wednesday night. But if those things are discussed and laid down in the beginning, then you can avoid a lot of difficult things. Start on time. Set an example. What time are you going to start? Encourage people to be on time. That means leaders, you have to be there early. You're shepherding a home group, you need to be there early so you can start on time. Next, end on time. With allowances for the Holy Spirit to interrupt your plans. The Holy Spirit sometimes will break into a home group and all of a sudden you got some need to pray and that prayer may go until 11 or 12 o'clock. Rare, but it can happen. And we certainly want to allow for that. But generally, we say, hey, start at 7, and by 9 o'clock, everybody should be out of that house. Let that family, that poor family, have their house back at 9 o'clock so they can put their kids to bed and they can put things back in order. Some groups, they start at 7 and they end at 8. You know, promptly at 8, we're done. 8:15, we're out of there because this is a family that has mostly small children and they want to get their kids home and go to bed. That's the prerogative of the home group leaders. But there needs to be a starting time and there needs to be an ending time. We need to be sensitive to everyone's schedules. Next, include the children and young adults. Is there a plan to include the children in the teaching, to get them to answer the questions, to involve them somehow in what we're talking about as we work through? I was just in a home group that was in the book of Mark. And so when I was teaching, and when several of the guys were teaching, we would make an effort to say, hey, kids, what do you think about this? You know, when Jesus put mud on that guy's eyes, you know, he spit in his hands, he put mud on his, what was he doing that for? You know, any of you children have an answer to that? What do you think was going on? We want to get them involved. We want them to listen so that they can also respond. And we were amazed at the spiritual depth, the maturity. Have you noticed that in family integrated churches? One of the things that people say to us when they come here is, where'd you get these kids? Well, we didn't go to Walmart. I mean, you know, they came from the families in this church. But what they're saying is, where do you get kids that are so spiritually mature at 7 or at 12 or whatever? And we say it's because the fathers here have accepted their God-given responsibility to disciple their own children. And we're encouraging that in the church, not discouraging it by doing the opposite. And so these kids are here. They're hearing the sermon every week. They're in the home groups every Wednesday night. And they're having family devotions every morning with their families. Wow. See the fruit there? Yeah, there's good fruit. Want some? You can have it too. Just a matter of simply obeying and walking it out. Meet every week unless providentially hindered. This is important. You know, we can get into the habit, as Hebrews says, of forsaking the assembly. We can get into the habit very quickly. If we miss 2 weeks, 3 weeks, all of a sudden the families think, Wednesday night, man, yeah, we hadn't gone anywhere on the last two Wednesday nights, and we've stayed home, and, you know, we've done some cool things or whatever. Well, that's fine, but the assembly is important. Your family is important, but the church is important, and so that assembly time needs to be respected. Meet every week. If one of the shepherds is going to be gone, the rest of the group can certainly meet without them. We've even had home groups in our house where the whole where our family was on vacation. We were at the beach taking a vacation, and I said, but the house is yours. Come on over and, you know, have home group. And they did. So they met in our house without us. Above all else, finally, love your people. One family that left about, I don't know, 5 years ago and moved us to Little Rock, Arkansas. His name was Steve Herman, and he said, the thing I'm going to miss most is about Antioch. And he said, we loved Antioch, but he said, the thing I'm going to miss most is to walk in on Wednesday night and hear the Foxes say, it's the Hermans! And what he was saying was, and his wife said it, we felt loved, you know, when we came to home group. We knew that there were people there that loved us. And so what we tell the shepherds is, hey, the number one thing you do for your families is love them, is welcome them, look forward to them coming every week. And when they know that they're loved, they're going to want to come, and they're going to want to be a part of that. They're going to want to open up their hearts and open up their lives and bless you by being a blessing.